Our scripture this morning will come from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. For God who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," he has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. This has been the word of the Lord.
Today I want to talk to you about identity. What comes to your mind when you think about the word identity? It's kind of become like a hot button word when you think that 17.6 million people living in the United States alone have become a victim of identity theft just last year. That's one in every 14 people. But really, what is identity? Webster's definition of identity is the concepts, qualities, beliefs, and expressions that make a person who they are. Yesterday, I asked one of my kids, we were driving in the car, what comes to mind when you think about the word identity? And their reply was, I'm the subject of a bad sermon. I said, well, thanks, kid, for that vote of confidence. I gave them that mom look. Oh, you really want an answer. Well, identity is simple. It's who we are. And I think that boils it down pretty well. Identity is who we are. But it's not that easy, is it? I think oftentimes there comes a point in your life when you struggle with this existential question of who I am really. Some people are overly concerned with what other people think about them, so that shapes their identity. And others feel aspects of themselves have to lay hidden, so that makes a struggle. But maybe you don't struggle with what identity is, or maybe you don't struggle in big ways with who you should be. We all struggle in some way with identity. It's going to shape our worldview, it's going to shape who we are, and it's going to shape who we believe and how we act. So like an old-fashioned newspaper reporter, your identity helps sharpen the answer to these six questions. They're usually called the six W's, but it's really five W's and an H. So I don't know why that is, but it's the who, what, when, where, why, and how of life. Your identity, who you are, lets you know what you're going to stand for in this world, who you're going to stand with, when you're going to choose to make a stand, why you took that stand in the first place, and as a result, how your life is going to unfold, and where. Believe it or not, where you live matters. Geography matters, people. I know that most of us are kind of enculturated to the norms of coastal living here in South Mississippi, but take Kid Min Kim, our Chicago transplant. She is learning some new words. Trust me. Last week, I was having a little conversation, a little pep talk with her about the upcoming Children's Council meeting, her first meeting, and I said, oh, it's no big deal. Just lay out a little Christmas spread. Have about a one-hour meeting about VBS and Sunday school, and that should be great. Did you know that Google doesn't know what lay out a little spread means? Do you know how I know this? Kim confessed that she Googled lay out a little Christmas spread. How dare Google? One of our parents, I think she tapped them and said, what is anybody talking about lay out a little spread? And our Southern roots were quickly explained, and she did a good job with the Southern Christmas spread. It certainly takes a village. So as you ask yourself these six investigative questions and you begin to be very honest, you are closer to understanding what your true identity is. But sometimes identity is just not as simple as answering who, what, when, where, how, and why of your life. Because most of us have fallen victim to what I would call a crisis of identity. This is a period of time that's marked by deep-rooted uncertainty about who we are. Confusion, a place and time where your sense of identity becomes very insecure, typically a major abrupt change, trauma, confusion over expectations or perceived roles, or unresolved issues from your past leave you the victim of an identity crisis. Even Hollywood picks up on this, gives us a window into what it means to have an identity crisis. Since its release in 2003, Elf has become a Christmas classic. If you haven't seen the movie, just a quick snapshot. It stars Will Ferrell as Buddy the Elf. Buddy grew up subjected to the norms of life as one of Santa's elves working in the North Pole workshop. He was reared to follow the elfish code, which states, number one, treat every day like Christmas. Number two, there's room for everyone on the nice list. I'm thanking God for that one. Three, the best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loudly for all to hear. Please don't send these people to my house. So that all sounds okay. There's a problem, though. Of course, Hollywood has a plot twist. Well, Buddy is not exactly an elf. He is a human being raised to believe his whole life he was an elf. So Buddy is certainly the unfortunate victim of what we might call an identity crisis. Now, I know all of us probably won't have an identity crisis of that magnitude, but we all go through times in our life that could be labeled a crisis of sorts, and it has to do with our identity. Why is this, you might ask? Perhaps you don't feel comfortable living in your present circumstances, and you just wish you could return to a happier day, way before the divorce, way before the bankruptcy, way before things begin to fall apart. Maybe you're feeling trapped in your today. The struggles that you're having, you have no power over your circumstances, and the snake keeps wrapping tighter and tighter around you. Maybe the future seems beyond your control, and it's just caused this deep, dark depression to set in, and you don't even feel like getting out of bed today, much less looking into some procured godly future. Or perhaps you just woke up one day and decided, I don't like my life anymore. You look around at other people's lives, and they seem so glamorous and great. There are a multitude of reasons why people go through some sort of identity crisis. Like Buddy the Elf, you suddenly realize everything that you believe, everything that you thought to be true, is somehow shattered. Maybe your crisis is rooted in some sort of childhood trauma, and I don't want to make light of that. Or maybe you have unsown teenage oats, or maybe you woke up at 48 and realized everything that you had worked for, that thought was important, had really put your go into. You realize you should have spent less hours trying to get approval from your boss and more hours picnicking in the park with your spouse and kids. And now you're looking back on a life of wasted opportunity, many of which you cannot get back, and a crisis of identity sets in for you. You've got to make a choice there. Are you going to continue to be this workaholic that you used to identify with? Or will you lean into your deeper self and become the family first kind of guy you know you need to be? I would like to suggest to you today that any of these problems that are circling around identity, any of them, the root cause for Christian believers is usually hidden in the reality that we have forgotten who we are, whose we are, and what we're for. This plays out in different ways for different people. Some of us get kind of cocky, self-absorbed, self-sufficient. God becomes just this rainy day pal we call on when we need him. If things are going kind of smooth in your life, who needs God? We begin to believe we can do everything through more work, through coffee that fuels us instead of Christ that strengthens us. We begin to put money ahead of relationships, or we fall into this deep, dark pit of depression. We act out way out of character. We try to escape this identity that we don't want to live in anymore. Sometimes, we get so twisted up in our own brand of narcissism that when we look in the mirror, all that we see in front of us is our failed humanity. All that we see is our flaws, our imperfections, our sinful shadow self. We see wrinkles and sagging skin and gray hair, a bad temper, an addiction, a sorry excuse for a mother. But by solely focus on these, on the mirror, on these qualities, we have lost perspective of our true identity in Christ. Somehow, we have collectively all forgotten our Christmas story. You know, the one where God loved us so much. He came down to this earth and was born in human flesh in this dark winter night in a stinky barn to unwed parents to prove to us just how low he would go to have a relationship with you. It's foolishness when you think about it, that God, a God, would inhabit human flesh. How lowly, how insane. And somehow we've lost sight of the journey we've been on with God. Look back over your life and think about all the ways God has been with you, walking with you, carrying you through the valley. We forget about this. We forget our first love, Emmanuel. God is what? With us. He is not a shapeshifter, people. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It is us that moves from him. We fail to recall Jesus has freed us by forgiving our past, desires to sustain us in our todays, and would like to pour on us so much blessing we can't even hold it for our future. When we recite the verse, "I will never leave you or forsake you, thus saith the Lord," do we really believe that? And I would add, when we forget our true identity in Christ, when we wrestle with our shadow self, our humanity, when we gaze into the mirror and all we see is shadows of a person, we are in mighty fine company. Consider, would you, the roll call of God's anything but perfect leaders. Noah was a drunk, naked drunk. Abraham lied about having a wife. Sarah laughed in God's face. Jacob was an expert deceiver. Moses murdered an Egyptian. Rahab was a harlot. Samson had a serious lust problem, not to mention kind of angry. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Solomon married foreign wives and began to practice what they were practicing. Jonah ran away from God and his calling. Peter did not even know in Christ. James and John wanted special seats in the kingdom. Don't we all want a special seat somewhere? And all the apostles argued over who amongst us was the greatest. So this morning, when you scan your human identity, that shadowy self, how will the history books remember you? Are you fearful? An addict? Skilled in the art of deceit? Do you have a bad temper? Are you easily tempted? These exterior dark places, these chips, cracks, fades, and stains are unfortunately just a part of who makes us who we are. To be human is to be broken and flawed. We are fragile beyond belief. Heck, life is fragile. We realize that so powerfully when we hold a tiny baby in our arms, the fragile nature of life. And then we're reminded of that when we have to let go of someone that's been with us a long time, laying them back to rest. And unfortunately, for those of us who have had some tragedy in between the birth and the going away nicely at 90 in your sleep, if you've had tragedy somewhere in the middle there, well, you know that life is fragile. And in today's scripture, the Apostle Paul acutely reminds us of this. He reminds us of the fragile nature of life, of us, that we're perishable, newsflash, imperfect people. We're chipped, we're stained, we're cracked. We are merely earthen jars of clay. But aren't you so glad that you're an earthen jar of clay? This metaphorical image of pottery perfectly describes our imperfections, our cracks, our chips, our broken places. And people, I'm not talking about some fancy ornamental vase from the Ming Dynasty. I'd like you to think of yourself as a cheap $1.99 terracotta pot on the clearance rack of Walmart. Chipped. We're all very much like this. And pottery has been a part of the human experience for who knows how long. For several thousand years, humans have created pottery. And by doing this, they've had this treasured work on display for all to see and admire. But that's not the kind of pottery I'm talking about. There's the famous black-on-red pots of antiquity. These were made about 500 to 600 years before Christ was born. Fast forward, you get those familiar white and blue ancient Chinese treasures. But somewhere in between the black and the red and the blue and the white, during the time of Christ, Greek culture was in a serious decline. So the best piece of pottery you could find would look very much like this. Simple, common, earthy, easily chipped, stained, and broken. Very much $2.99 at Walmart. And it occurred to me that these were not intended for decoration. You're not going to put that in your front foyer. The purpose of these were to be a vessel. Their greatness did not lie in what was on the outside, but what was on the inside that they were carrying. These earthen clay vessels were for filling, pouring, holding treasure. Typically, the job was to hold water, wine, or oil. You think water is not that great? Well, we take water for granted. When you don't have water, you realize its value. Think back to Katrina. A jar of water during this time was of great value and worth. People walked miles a day to get it. Wine, one of the other two big cash crops. Wine gladdens the heart, the book of Proverbs says. Now, the ancients also knew that wine could be abused. And the Bible, over and over again, warns about the multitude of sins that flow out of the result of intoxicating, compromising situations. But in general, in moderation, wine is viewed as a good thing. And then olive oil. That was the other big cash crop of the ancient world. And it had a multitude of purposes. Cooking, soothing, lighting. Today we still cook food with olive oil, and we were learning recently that it's a good fat, if there's any good fat. The ancients also used oil as a balm to soothe. But its greatest use, I would say, would be for light. Olive oil was refined to the point that it could burn as light. You didn't have to make a big fire to light your house up at night. You just took a single cup of oil and poured it into an ordinary jar of clay, and there was light. And that's exactly the kind of earthen vessel that Paul had in mind when he wrote this famous verse about treasures in clay jars. As a result, 2 Corinthians 4:7 has become one of the most important verses for understanding our identity in Christ, who we are and how God uses us. Hear again these words, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us. We're the vessels, the containers of mercy. And yes, we're chipped, we're stained, we're broken. We're just earthen jars of clay. But we're earthen jars of clay that God desires to burn brightly through to illuminate the world. When you think about it and wrap your brain around it, it becomes very shocking, amazing news. Who would imagine that God would desire to inhabit a human? We really take this mad, crazy love God has for us and this deep desire to be with us for granted. But when you strip your identity down to the core of who you are and you begin to wrap your brain around the reality and realize who you truly are in Christ, it becomes apparent that we are the cracked, broken, fragile vessel who amazingly has been giving this crazy awesome gift, a treasure. Folks, we've hit the jackpot, whether you know it or not. If you had a treasure of this great value, would you be so flippant about it? We have the utmost eternal worth in us, but not just value for eternity. It's a treasure that forgives and heals our past, that makes our todays more manageable, and secures our future. A treasure for yesterday, today, and tomorrow, all of our tomorrows. No matter what life throws at you, it's covered. It's covered by the blood of Christ. This treasure is easily missed. We miss it. We treat it like it's just ordinary, like it's the vessel. Just like Christ was God wrapped in human skin and people didn't witness it. They didn't know that's who it was. We walk around with eternal life, Jesus Christ welling up in us every day and act like we don't got nothing. Therefore, since God through his great mercy has decided to let us be the stewards of this amazing thing, this light, we have a duty, an obligation to be stewards of that gift, to be about God's holy work and business. What is God's work and business? We have been given the ministry of reconciliation, letting the light shine so bright and boldly through your cracks and crevices and stains that you can't help but reconcile people to God. You're a living, walking billboard of the testimony of the glory of God. Sounds like a tall order, I know. But don't lose heart. Remember, it's not our strength. It's not our power. It's not our might. It's not our intellect. It's not our desire. It's not our relationships. We are only the vessels of mercy. Yet hear this good news. God in his holy mystery and mercy chooses, it's his choice, to dwell with us. He chooses to hide this good news truth inside of fragile human breaking hearts. He chooses to be with us, perishing people, here today, gone tomorrow, easily broken, easily misled, stained, marred, chipped, cracked. Admit it, folks, that's who we are. But that's not all we are. That's not the end of our story. We have been gifted with this holy fire burning in and through us, desiring to awaken us, awaken our humanity so we're alive once more, putting our own sin to death, death on the cross, transforming our behavior, calling us deeper and deeper and deeper into more relationship with, hello, the God of the universe. Why do you ignore him? Why do you run away from him? Why don't you want a relationship with the God of the universe? He knocks, and we don't answer. Do you realize, people, you are walking around the city of Ocean Springs carrying the greatest treasure inside of you? Students, you walk into Ocean Springs Middle School, you walk into Government Street Grocery for lunch, you go to Rouse's to grocery shop, you stop by the chamber. Everywhere and anywhere you go, you carry the glory of the Lord with you. That's the miracle of Christmas. That is Emmanuel, God with us. But if you're like me, it blows my mind. Why on earth would God choose to inhabit a broken, frail, sinful person like me? I'll tell you why. Because God intends to bless the world through broken, sinful, fragile people like you and me, allowing his holy light to shine through us. A light that is so powerful, people, if you will just lean into it and start spending some time in your word and in prayer and in study, you have the very same power of Christ living in you. Power to unite people, tear down walls, restore marriages, rebuild families, lift up the broken, heal the broken hearts, forgive even the deepest, darkest sins that you think cannot be forgiven. They can. Break the addict's chains, impart hope in the darkest hour, and shine a holy light even when you're called to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This, people, is our identity in Christ. And no one and nothing can take it away from you. And today, we're going to claim that holy power. We're going to claim that hidden treasure, that inward transformation with an outward sign. For the ancients, oil was not just used for cooking and for soothing and for shining lights. It had another very special purpose. It was for setting apart for service. It was for anointing God's people. You have each been called by name, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, set apart for God's holy service, and ask one thing. Will you let God's holy light shine through the cracks and the breaks and the crevices of your chipped, stained, marred self? This is your call, people. How will you respond? Who will you be? As we leave this place, know that you are God's holy treasure, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, set apart for service. Leave this place rejuvenated, refilled, and ready to let your light shine through even your darkest places. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, your Father, now and forever. Amen.